reckless and irresponsible in their youth, but they managed to grow up to become a very respectable and productive member of society. Sometimes, for instance, you might look at a man who is hardworking, industrious, highly respected in his community, but then you think back and you say, but you should have known him back when. You should have known him when he was a kid growing up and giving his parents fits with the way he misbehaved. You should have known him when he was going to school and was sometimes expelled because of bad behavior. You should have known him when he was a gang banger. And then you stop and say, but isn't it amazing how much things have changed? Isn't it incredible how much his life has changed over the years? The reason for a change in a person's life is sometimes very simple to identify. The change agent, the force of change, is the power of a new love. When a person is young, he may simply love having a good time. That's what he likes to do, or what she likes to do. That's their goal in life, to do whatever brings them pleasure. And they don't seem to let much getting in their way of doing that. But as a person grows older, he finds someone who attracts his interest so much that he's willing to change for that person. He finds a new love in his life, or she finds a new love in her life. And that brings about a whole series of other changes, a change in goal, for instance. And so a young person who has perhaps been rather reckless and irresponsible during his years of growing up finds someone he's seriously interested in marrying. And eventually, a young man and a woman get married. They get jobs, they have children, and they have a love that motivates and dominates their lives that they didn't have before. And along with that new love come new goals and aspirations and new motivations to be successful, responsible people in their communities. And this new love in their lives and these higher goals in their lives tend to crowd out the behaviors that used to characterize their immaturity. And now the power of this new love in their lives enables them to live very differently from the kind of lifestyle they engaged in the past. I think this power of a new love in people's lives is very important. There are many ways to change a person's behavior, and some of them are not nearly as effective as others. One way that we often seek to change somebody's life is by scolding or ridiculing or even shaming the person for the wrongdoing they engaged in. And perhaps sometimes that's a valid thing to do, and perhaps sometimes that's even an effective thing to do. But if that's all we do, we probably aren't going to accomplish very much in terms of getting that person to change their wrong or sinful behavior. If all we do is scold a person, if all we do is make them feel bad about themselves because of the bad things they do, chances are they're going to shut us out. They're maybe even going to avoid us. When they see us coming, they're going to find a way to go someplace else because they simply don't want to hear us run them down. You see, sometimes people don't listen to us when we try to get them to make positive changes in their lives Sometimes they don't even want to listen to us, and so they just close their ears. And even if we do get people to listen to us, as we try to get them to change their behavior, even if they do listen to us and do hear the things we think are wrong in their lives and that need to be eradicated from their behavior, even if we get that far, even if they do listen to us, point out wrongdoing in their lives, still they may not change their lives, at least not for very long. Because being aware of imperfections in our lives doesn't really empower us to make change. Just because we know that we're doing something wrong does not necessarily lead us to get rid of that wrongdoing and replace it with something better. Just showing a person the folly of their sin does not provide the power to overcome that problem or shortcoming or sin. And I think a very clear and vivid example of that in the Bible is found in the life of Solomon in the Old Testament. Solomon engaged in about every conceivable behavior anybody could engage in. And Solomon well understood that many of the things that he liked to do and did again and again and again in his life were actually wrong in the sight of God. He understood he was doing things he just shouldn't have been doing. But did that empower him to quit doing those things? Not really. Solomon, for a long period of time, just kept on doing things he knew were wrong. And so knowing that something is wrong doesn't necessarily give us the power to put away that improper behavior. I think if we're going to get people to change their lives, we have to do more than point out what's wrong. And we have to do more than try get them to eradicate what's wrong in their lives. Those things are important for people to understand what's wrong and to want to get rid of what's wrong in their lives. But I believe the New Testament makes it clear that, as Brother Jackson said in our adult Bible class this morning, that Christianity is not simply about avoiding sin or avoiding sins in our everyday lives. It's also about pursuing a path of righteousness. And if we're going to see long-term behavior in people's lives, they've got to do more than become aware of wrongdoing in their lives, and they've got to do more than simply turn away from that wrongdoing. They have to actively pursue a path of righteousness. And I believe that's taught very clearly by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, Jesus tells us about a man who has fortunately had a demonic spirit, an evil force, leave his life. And no doubt that man is very happy. I can just see him saying, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? That demonic force was so troublesome. It just did such terrible things to my life. I'm glad that demonic spirit has departed." Jesus says the demonic spirit departed, but the man wasn't industrious enough to replace that empty space in his life with something positive or righteous. And so what happened as a result? Jesus says the demonic spirit that had terrorized the man's life left that man, went out and wandered around someplace and thought to himself, "You know, I kind of miss my old home place. I think I'll go back." And when he went back, he found it empty and swept and clean. And he thought, "This is where I really need to live. I'm going back into this man's life. And the demonic spirit said, not only am I returning to this man's life and let him be my host and wreak havoc again in that man's life, but I'm also going to bring seven of my spirit friends with me. And in fact, these seven demonic friends are even worse than I am. So Jesus says, this man has a problem in his life, this demonic spirit. Somehow or other, he gets rid of it. Perhaps the demon just decided to move out. Perhaps somebody expelled the demon. But the demon leaves. So the man was aware of the problem he had in his life. And then the problem left his life. But you see, he didn't pursue a path of positive change. He didn't have the energy and the know-how or something. He didn't have what it took to take that now empty space and fill it with good and positive things. And because he didn't do that, the evil came back into his life, and it was many times worse than it had been in the first place. We need to make people aware that they sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we must do far more than that. If we're going to help them become the people that God wants them to be, we must not only make them aware that they, like you and I, that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God, we must not only tell people that there are mistakes in their lives that need to be dealt with effectively, and that they need to get rid of certain behaviors that are wrong, such as lying and adultery and stealing and so on. But we must put them on a pathway of righteousness, a pathway that is given to us by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pathway that empowers us to replace all those bad things that used to be in our lives, to replace those things with positive Christ-like behaviors. When you look at the Bible, I believe it makes it very clear in both the Old and the New Testaments what a powerful force a new love can be in people's lives. Consider Moses, for example. Moses grew up in Egypt in the court of the Pharaoh, the ruler of the mighty nation of Egypt. And Moses himself might have become a future Pharaoh or a ruler of Egypt. On the one hand was Egypt with all of its glamour, its palaces, its wealth, power, and prestige. And on the other hand were the Israelites, the people of God, with their mud huts and tents and poverty and shackles. And the time came in Moses' life when he had to make a choice between the two. Should he stay in the palaces of Egypt, or should he leave them to cast his lot with the people of God and to do the Heavenly Father's will? Of course, Moses made the choice to follow God and to lead the people of God out of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, put Moses' decision this way. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. You see, Moses was going along with a certain lifestyle, living his life in a certain way, and then he decided there was something more important in life. There was a new love which gave him a new purpose. And he made the decision to turn away from the old things in his life and to embrace the new love, and with it the new mission and the purpose that God had for his life. And what a change that brought about in the life of Moses. And the power of that new love not only changed Moses' life, it changed the life of all the people of Israel in the land of Egypt. It changed the whole nation of Egypt. And by his wonderful example of embracing the power of a new love, he has set an example that you and I can use to change our lives today. In the New Testament, consider early in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were all fishermen. They had made their living fishing from the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure they enjoyed their work. And one day, Jesus came walking along the seashore. And he saw Peter and Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea. And he said, "Put that net away. I have something better in mind for your lives. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Matthew says when they heard Jesus say that to them, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. That was Peter and Andrew. And then going on a little farther down the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came upon James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They too were fishermen. And in fact, when Jesus approached them, they were in a boat with their father and they were mending their nets. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Matthew says, at that command of Jesus, they left their nets. They left their father. And they became followers of Jesus. And basically, you know the rest of the story. We don't have to detail it, do we? But the point is, here were four men, Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were willing to embrace God's love for them, shown in his son Jesus Christ. And embracing the love God was showing to them through his son Jesus Christ empowered them to leave everything that had been important to them up to that point in their lives. They left their homes, their jobs, their families, the place where they had grown up, to follow Jesus, not really fully understanding who Jesus was and where following him would lead them. Not knowing the challenges and the dangers that would come to them because of their commitment to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. But they loved Jesus, and that love was the most important thing in their lives, and that empowered them to change professions, to give up the occupation of fishing, and to go out and become fishers of men, and to do whatever else Jesus wanted them to do. Consider also the example of the Apostle Paul, and some facts about Paul's life after he had become a Christian were so beautifully read to us a few minutes ago. But you consider the example of the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul as the author of more books of the New Testament than any other person. We think of him as one of the truly great leaders, not only in the first century, but even today as one of the greatest leaders in the entire history of the Church of our Lord. We think of Paul in just wonderful, positive, glowing terms, as well we should. But of Paul, we can say, remember when. Remember when Paul wasn't the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was known as Saul. Remember when, as we see at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as far as we know, the first Christian martyr, at least in the biblical record. Remember when Stephen was preaching this marvelous message to people about God's will for their lives, and they became angry, so angry that they decided to stone him to death. And stoning was a terrible way for a person to die. It was just so painful. And sometimes the process of death by stoning lasted for what seemed to the victim, at least, like an agonizingly long time. And we know that there was a man probably sort of on the edge of the crowd who consented to Stephen's death. And later, as Paul tells us in the book of Acts, not only was he consenting to the murder of this Christian preacher, Stephen, he was also holding the coats of some of the people who were involved in murdering Stephen. Remember Paul back in those days. Remember, as we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, that a great persecution arose against the Lord's church in Jerusalem, so that the apostles were scattered here and there. They were scattered abroad, and people were leaving Jerusalem. Christians were leaving town in fear of their lives, thinking they would likely be killed if they stayed in town. And there in Jerusalem was Saul, right in the thick of persecuting Christians, doing everything he could to keep this fledgling church of our Lord from growing and becoming a worldwide force for righteousness. Not only was Saul persecuting Christians in the city of Jerusalem, he actually went to the high priest and Jewish leaders and got their permission, got letters showing their approval. He got their permission to go down to Damascus and there to find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Remember all of those things about Saul, a hater of Christ and a hater of Christ's church. But then remember that on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, overwhelmed by a bright light from on high. He heard the voice of the Lord speak to him. And the Lord said, "Saul, I want you to go ahead and go into Damascus, but I'm going to arrange for you to meet a man by the name of Ananias, and he will tell you what I want you to do. What I want you to do, not just for a while, but really for the rest of your time on earth." Ananias didn't want to meet Saul. He had heard about his terrible reputation as a persecutor of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, "Ananias, meet him anyway, because I have a great purpose in mind for this man." When they met, Ananias told Paul or Saul what had happened, and finally got to the point where he said, "And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And Paul was baptized into Christ. He became a Christian. He embraced the love of God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, the story changes instantly and dramatically. Paul no longer hates Christ and the Lord's church. Now he loves Christ as Lord and Savior. He loves the Lord's church. He becomes one of the most powerful preachers in all the history of the Lord's church, even up to this very hour. You see, Paul's life was drastically changed by the power of a new love. And our lives can be changed by the power of a new love for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. We need not only to realize that we are sinners and to determine and commit ourselves to getting rid of those sinful behaviors that we have in our lives. Those things are good, but they're really first steps. We've got to do more. We've got to fill this void, this empty space that will exist when we expel sinful behaviors from our lives, we have to replace those evil behaviors with the righteousness of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives. We need to think about positive and noble and worthy things. We need to emulate people that we read about in the Bible who set the right example for us because they embrace the love of God in their lives. And we need to do the same as they did. So there's value in hanging on the walls of our hearts pictures of people of faith and righteousness. We need to hang in the walls of our hearts the picture of Abraham and his great faith, the picture of Joseph and his purity, the picture of Daniel and his courage, the picture of Ruth and her loyalty, of John and of his love for Christ, of Paul and his zeal for the Lord. We need to fill our hearts with positive, worthy, righteous thoughts. We need to think about the great words of Psalm 23 about the Lord being the shepherd and guiding our lives and preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies and enabling us to be his people and to live with him forever. We need to think about and meditate upon the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and to think about that part of the Sermon on the Mount that we refer to as the Beatitudes. Some have referred to the Beatitudes as the Magna Carta of the Christian life. We need to think about those wonderful words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and about the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 about him being the way and the truth and the life and the only way we can find a relationship with God the Father in heaven above. We need to think about those words also in John 14 about Jesus going to prepare us a place in heaven, a place where his people will dwell with him forever. When we're tempted to do unworthy things, or even to think unworthy things, and unworthy thoughts, of course, are the precursors of and lead to unworthy deeds. When we're tempted to think of unworthy things, we need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he says in verses 8 and 9, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you all. What we've been trying to say this morning about embracing the power of a new life-changing love, I think is beautifully expressed in one brief but powerful statement from the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:20. Paul says simply, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the power of a new love. May we constantly look to the Lord, that as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can be changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. That's the way to be happy. That's the way to live the most productive life possible in this world. And that's also the way to be happy and contented and right with the Lord forever and ever and ever. This morning, if you're here but you're not yet a Christian, but you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you'll have the courage to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, to express or acknowledge your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be baptized into Christ as Paul was, as we mentioned earlier this morning, to rise in the water of baptism, our sins washed away, to walk in newness of life, beholding the glory of the Lord, focused on the Lord, embracing this life-changing power that His love brings into our lives. That's what we need more than anything else in the world to do, to embrace the power of this love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, if you need to become a Christian or if for any other reason you need to stand and sing, we encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we're now led into it.